thing won't bite, will it? Not much. Shock or something. I've been coming here for a long time, way back when the little cabin was in use, and seemed like I'm getting old, gray-headed, things like that. Y'all liable to get tired of me coming over here preaching some of these days. Brother Woosley said he'd known me before the Dead Sea ever got sick. That goes back a long ways. I'm not hardly that old, but I do appreciate this. Hey, I appreciate you ladies and the good food and all that you've done. I know how hard it is to hold a camp because we do it every year, and cooking and hot dogs and brother, I thought I'd throw that in there for Brother Durbin because he'll bring that out there in a minute if I don't. But we appreciate being here and all you've done for us. I had you to pray for a fella, some of you that's been down to our camp, the old fella that gave our campground to us, passed away this morning about 4 o'clock. And he's one of those fellas in your church that you dread the day coming when he dies because of the impact that he's had upon our church and all that surrounds our church there. And I was thinking sitting there 31 years ago, I preached at Saline Baptist Church, and it was in a big mess and a lot of turmoil, not much was left of it. And when I preached there, I wouldn't have taken the church for anything in the world because I knew if I took it, it already had a lot of splits in it and splinters. I knew that if I took it, I would split it farther because there were a few things I wouldn't have put up with. And so I turned it down. And this fella, Brother Lemuel Tarter, came to my motel that night. And he knew that I didn't think too highly of the church. And he told me that he hoped that I wouldn't judge the church too harshly. And he told me some of the history of it. And I told him that if I came there, I knew I would split it further and it didn't need any more trouble. And time went by, and I believe that man prayed me in. I kind of believe he was the one that prayed me into the church. I don't hold that against him now. I did for 2 or 3 years, but I appreciate the influence that he had upon our church. And you know, I'm saying this because I don't keep count of souls that get saved. I figure the Lord's in the counting business. But we've got Brother Joe Decker comes down to our camp. He's been coming there 28 years for our junior camp, and Brother Joe Decker said that he had kept down the ones that got saved every year in the 28 years he's been coming there, and he had over 1,000 precious souls in the junior age had been saved at our camp those years. Now that credit doesn't go to me. You understand that goes to an old man that's dead. He's not a preacher. He's just a servant. Just a servant. That's all he is. And I kind of want to preach on that tonight, the spirit of a servant. And if you'll open your Bible with me and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, stand with me if you don't mind. I'm almost afraid to tell you what I'm going to preach on because I'm going to preach from 1 Samuel 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22. All right, so I'll give you a warning here. The book of 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 54. I sure hope I can preach this the way the Lord gave it to me. If I can, it'll help somebody here tonight. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem But he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, Inquire thou whose son this stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said unto him, Whose son art thou, young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Now here's my text. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and his bow and his girdle. Father, would you bless the reading of your word? And Lord, help us for a few minutes here as we try to preach. Lord, I'm not interested in how long that I preach, but Lord, I'm interested in getting across the message on her heart tonight. I pray now that you'd bless the reading of this thy word, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll let you be seated there. I want to be honest that when I got to studying, you know, now I don't come to these meetings unprepared. Because I learned this a long time ago, when you go to a preacher's meeting, go prepared. So I got to preparing for this, and I spent a lot of time on, I thought, here's what I'm going to preach on. I'm going to preach on the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 9, where David was looking for somebody that was related to Jonathan, and I was going to preach on Mephibosheth and David. But I got to studying that, and God changed my mind, because I saw there the little phrase that David wanted to do something for Jonathan's sake. Here is a man that wanted to do something for a friend of his that had been such a close relationship to him, that he loved him as his own soul. Now, we got a crowd out there that they come to this text and they want to read something dirty into that. And they're reading something dirty into something that's not dirty. And the same crowd goes to Romans chapter number 1 and wants to read something dirty out of that one when it's got a whole lot of dirt in it. They're mixed up on their thinking. So I got to reading this, and it dawned on me that there was a relationship between Jonathan and David, that God used the word knitted. Their hearts were knit together. And the idea kind of has is they tied knots together. It was an unbreakable friendship and relationship. And David now is in line to be the king. You'll find that back in chapter number 13.
And Jonathan is becoming the servant and the friend of David, the king. David's not king yet, but Jonathan is casting his lot on the side of David against his own father. He becomes a servant. Now, I kind of believe you're going to have to do that. I think you're going to have to kind of cast your lot with somebody that's not on the throne yet. Our Lord Jesus is not on the throne yet. But I'm glad one day, thank God, I cast my lot in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they crown him Lord of Lords, I intend on being there. Jonathan cast his lot on the side of this great man called David. Now, when I got to reading this, this happens right after the battle with Goliath. Now, I want to show you the spirit of this servant. I want to show you what kind of a spirit Jonathan had. The first thing that I notice, I've got about four or five quick things here that I'll try to preach tonight. The first thing that I recognize about Jonathan is the fact that he is able to comprehend the situation. There has been a great battle, Goliath against the armies of Israel. A little old boy steps out of the shadows and says, "I'm not afraid to fight him. I'll take him on. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he will curse the God of heaven?" And this little boy comes out of the shadows with nothing but a slingshot and five smooth stones. And you'll see here, I believe, a picture of what we're facing tonight. There is a foe that's greater than all the armies of Israel. There is a fighter that's willing to go out and fight. There is a faith in this boy that he believes that he can overcome Goliath. And so they go out to the battlefield. And David slays the giant. He fights the fight of faith. He believes God's able. And he cuts off his head. And he comes to the throne of Saul. And Saul said, "Whose boy is this?" And Abner said, "That is Jesse's boy." And he said, "Bring him in." And he brought him in, the Bible says there in the 17th chapter, he brought him before Saul, and he had the head of the Philistine in his hand. And over here was a young son of Saul that was looking at this boy. And I believe that he saw something in him. Don't you believe that? I believe he looked at little old David, and he saw something that he wanted. He saw something that touched his heart. He saw something that drew him to David. He liked his faith. He liked his valor. He liked the fact that he believed God. He believed that God was able to do what he could not do. And the Bible said that when it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. You know what he did? He was able to comprehend what had just happened. And I tell you what's wrong sometimes with our churches. They don't understand what's going on. They don't understand what the battle's about. They don't understand who the enemy is. I'm glad tonight you're not my enemy. God's preachers are not my enemies. People that preach this book is not our enemy. We're not fighting against the soldiers of God. We're fighting against the Goliaths of this world. And they're bigger than us. And they're mightier than us. And they have more weapons than we do. And they have more power than we do. But here's a young man looked at a little boy called David and said, "Boy, I like him. My heart is with his heart. I comprehend what he's just done. He is just, listen, if you don't know what he's done, he has defeated one of the greatest types of the devil in the Old Testament. This Goliath is a type of the devil, and David had gone out and fought the battle. And he fought him with nothing much but a slingshot and five smooth stones and faith in God. And all of a sudden, old Jonathan's heart is knit to his. You ever get around somebody and you find out that they're like you are? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Hey, man, Brother Roark, you find out, man, he believes what I believe. Hey, man, he's fighting what I'm a-fighting. He's living the life that I want to live. And you find yourself knit to them.
Yes, sir, brother.
I'll be honest with you. I had six brothers and one sister, but I have found that sometimes there have been people that my heart has been knit to and connected with probably more than my own flesh and blood. You can say, Jonathan, what's wrong with you? Your daddy is the king. Yeah, but I like what David is. Oh, what's wrong with you, Saul? Don't you know that your father has a throne and you're in his lineage? Yes, but I saw something in David that I was able to comprehend, something that my father could not comprehend. You know, old Saul thought, now listen to this, old Saul thought, I'll put my armor on David and he can go out and fight the Philistines. But I believe after David went out with his slingshot and five smooth stones and faith in God, that Jonathan saw that there was something more powerful than his daddy's weapons and his daddy's armor. And there was someone more powerful than his daddy as the king. And David, that little shepherd boy, had a connection with a holy God. He comprehended what was going on. You know, a lot of us don't understand what's going on today. You know, we're in a battle. The reason that boy was in battle on alcohol is because we're fighting it. Amen. Now, you fight alcohol, you'll get in the battle. You take a stand for God, you'll have somebody, come out against you and think that you are stepping over your bounds. I won't tell you anything this Bible teaches is within our bounds. This is our bounds. These are the boundaries of what we preach. If it's between these two black covers here, that is our weapon of warfare that we use in this battle. Jonathan comprehended that. Now notice the second thing that I want to give you. Now I'm going to read a few verses here in a minute if you don't mind, so keep your hand there in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and 18. He comprehends the situation. Now, number two, I notice this, that he condescends to serve this boy called David. I don't know but what Jonathan wasn't older than David. But now, you say, what do you mean by condescending? Well, if I understand right. Now, let me read this to you if you don't mind. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number, I want to show you over in chapter number 23. And this is when Jonathan is coming over to David, and he's strengthening him. I'll get back to that verse in a minute, but I want to show you this in verse number 17. Jonathan said this. He said unto him, that is unto David, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. Now, back in a previous chapter, it made this statement, if you'll go back to chapter number 20, if you don't mind, in verse number 30, it made this statement. He said, "Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of David to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thou, nor thy kingdom." You know what he's saying? Saul's saying, David, the kingdom's yours. Saul's saying to Jonathan, the kingdom's yours. You're the rightful heir to it. It belongs to you. You're the next one to sit upon the throne. But you know what? Jonathan surrendered his rights. He surrendered his rights. He, as the son of Saul, was next in line to be the king of Israel. And you see him condescending. He said, "David, I know that God will raise you up to be the king." And he surrendered what could have been his to give to somebody who his heart was knit with. Now, you know, there's not enough of that in our churches. We're living in a day of rights. Amen. Everybody believes that something is owed to them for a right. I've heard people say health care is a right. No, it's a privilege. We're not owed anything. Government doesn't owe you anything. The government is not our keeper. And the government is not the upkeeper of us. We trust in the living God. And everybody's got their hand out and said, "Well, this is my right. I deserve this. I'm owed this." You're owed nothing in this world except to love one another. And here's a boy. Yeah, he could have stood up and said, "Hey, I don't like what's going on. The throne's mine. I'm the rightful owner of this kingdom. When my daddy dies, I'll get the throne and I'll get the crown." But I will tell you something. He condescended.
Yes, he did.
He humbled himself. We had our brother quote that verse back there. It's a very stirring verse about "let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You know what that verse is saying? That verse means that Jesus surrendered his rightful place and took up a condescending position upon this earth that he might bring glory to God the Father. We don't have much of that anymore. You remember when a soul used to get saved, everybody in church would start squalling. Y'all remember that? Oh, brother, we'd be praying for, and men, people beat out the altar weeping and wanting ashamed to get on their faces before God. Me and my wife was talking about the old church that I was surrendered to preach in. I believe Brother Durbin had one of his kin folks. And somebody gave me a history of it. And I was reading about a place there somewhere about 1940-something. And they voted to take the altar out. And her grandma made this statement. Said God left the church when they did that. Wasn't nothing magic in the wood. But he said the fact that people were not willing to fall down and pray and weep over souls. You know, a piece of wood can't save you, but I'll tell you, there's something about prayer that gets a hold of God.
Amen.
And I got down reading that, And I counted 45 names, I believe. He was there a year and a half and resigned, year and a half and resigned, 2 years and resigned, 2 years and a half. The longest stay of any preacher there in over 100 and some years of church history was 5 years. We got too proud. We can't condescend. We can't humble ourselves anymore. It's the reason we have no revival. Reasons there's no touch of God in our churches anymore. How long has it been since you saw an old weeping service in church? I'm not against shouting. But if I had my choice about a weeping service or a shouting service, I'd take a weeping service every time. There's something about humility. There's something about somebody lowering themselves. You're going to have to get down before you can get up. A lot of people don't like the idea of getting down. They're not willing to condescend. But I'm talking about the spirit of a servant. David, I know the throne is yours, but I'll be next unto you. You know what he's saying? I'm willing to play second fiddle. I'm willing to be in the background. You know, old Brother Tartar, he's been in the background for all those years. When he got to where he was getting feeble, I used to stand up, make him stand up down the camp, recognize him as one that gave us those that campground. It embarrassed him. He'd get embarrassed by it. I don't want you to do that. But I'm just trying to honor him and pay respect to him. But he had a condescending spirit. Saul and Jonathan, a father and son. But Jonathan said, hey, I'm willing to give up my throne because I found somebody that I love as good as I love myself. And he was willing to condescend. Now, here's a third thing that I want you to see. He had a continuing influence. His influence didn't die when he died. Amen. I used this illustration at church one time. I'm not a mathematician, but some of our folks remember I used this as an illustration one time. Years ago, they would have what they call, when you put money in a savings account, compounded interest. It would compound itself. It would increase itself more each day. And so you couldn't add everything up until the year got by and see how much it compounded itself. I was at an old church in Cincinnati, Ohio. He knows where it was, and it's not there now. Lockton Baptist Church. I walked down an aisle and got saved one night, 1957. The old preacher that preached that night is old. About through with the ministry. Little did he know that night that that 14-year-old boy that got saved would wind up preaching the gospel.
Right.
So in 1964, I surrendered preaching gospel and went out to start the church. Brother Dane, praise the Lord for 47. I've seen times when I shout over 7. Amen. Praise the Lord. There have been some souls saved under me. Not enough. I'm going to confess that tonight, not near enough. And some of those have gone out and surrendered to preach. And I've got 6 or 7 right now that's out preaching, pastoring. And they're seeing some souls saved. And the interest is adding up, you see. And it's adding up, and before you know it, there's a group over here, and a group over here, and a group over there, and a boy over here, and a man over yonder preaching the gospel, and it's beginning to add up. And you will never know until you get in eternity how much interest it drew. But sometimes you get a little bit in this life. Man, I've had a... old Goodman's, now I don't know whether you like him or not, but I kind of like him. Happy Goodman's, the old-time Happy Goodman's. They used to sing a song, and every time I'd hear it, I'd weep. And I still can't hear it without weeping. I don't regret a mile I've traveled with the Lord. If I had it to do over, I'd do it again. I'd do it again with you. I don't regret a mile. I preached a sermon back yonder a few months ago. I went on that Baptist history tour, and we standing up there in the Massachusetts area, and we saw where George Whitfield preached his last message. And he had been preaching at a place to 40,000, and he was announced to come into Newburyport, I believe it was, and people waited 2 hours, 2,000 people waited to hear him preach. And he was kindly sick, and he had asthma bad. And he went up into his bedroom, and he heard the crowd out there, "Mr. Whitfield, would you come and preach to us? Would you come and preach to us?" And finally, after much urging, he stepped out on that balcony, and his aide with him, they had a candle, and Mr. Whitfield stepped out to those 2,000, and he said, I'll preach till the candle goes out. And he stood out there and preached for over an hour. And he went back and laid down on his bed, and his candle went out at 5 o'clock that morning. And I came home and preached on, I'd like to preach till the candle goes out. I'd love to be preaching when it's snuffed out. I'd love to be preaching when it's snuffed out. But here's what I want you to see. After Jonathan is dead, David said, "Is there any of Saul's kin folks alive? I'd like to show some mercy to them." His life is continuing now. And somebody said, "Well, you know, Jonathan, that man that you really loved and your heart was knit together, said he's got a son down there as a cripple." And he said, "Go fetch him." And here Mephibosheth lived the rest of his life based on the relationship that David and Jonathan had with each other. It was still drawing interest. It was still paying dividends. You won't ever lose because you serve God. You won't ever come out on the short end. I get so sick and tired of hearing people tell what they gave up just to get saved and serve it up. I will tell you, you gave up hell tonight. You won't lose nothing. Let me close with this one. His commitment to David. I got to studying this thing. If you'll go back to our text, it said in verse number 4 that Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David. And if you don't know what that means, I'll illustrate it to you. He pulled off his robe and went over there and handed it to David. Now, and his garments, plural. Now, I believe in his garments were included these three things: his sword, his bow, and his girdle that held all that on. Now, I believe the robe represents his future throne. And here's what he did. I believe this is what this means. I believe that he committed his will to David's will. When you give your will up for someone that's greater than yours, then you've got the spirit of a servant. Y'all understand that?
when you submit your will to someone greater than yours, then you have become a servant. And I believe that the sword, the bow, and the girdle that held it were his weapons. You've got to lay down all fighting against God. You can't fight against God, be a servant. He brings his bow and his sword and he lays it over here at David's feet. And he said, I'm, in essence, whatever you want, David, I'm yours. I'm yours. He's got the spirit of a servant. He surrendered. You may not know what he did there, but he surrendered his all.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did.
He gave up all claims. He gave up all of the honor, the glory, and he said, I want David to have it. You'll never have the spirit of a servant until you're willing to lay it all. Some of you maybe ought to pull your coat off tonight and come up here and lay it on the altar and say, Lord, I'm laying my robe there. You can have me. You can have me. Some of you never given Jesus you yet. Some of you holding back some on it and you think God will take half-hearted service. He won't take it. Somebody's already preached on that. You need to give you. Here's my robe. I throw it down at your feet. Here's my weapons. I throw them down at your feet. I'm yours. You ever done that? Beyond told what God could do here tonight with somebody if you just throw it all down at his feet. He's got the spirit of a servant. I was opening the door at church Sunday, and somebody kind of joked at me being the doorkeeper. And just as quick as a flash, that verse came to my mind, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. Amen. In the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Yes. That's not demeaning to me, Brother Roark. No. It's not demeaning to me. No. Some of these preachers got too high and mighty. Right. They're the Laodiceans. Nicolaitans, they've got the high, lofty position, and they want everybody to know it. Listen, I don't believe any of us ever amount to nothing until we get the spirit of a servant. Amen. Amen. I want us to stand here tonight. I don't know how many of you need to come throw your robe down, throw your weapons down, but you ought to get out of your seat right now and come. Some of you fellas back there, oh, what God could do with you if you just lay it down at his feet tonight and say, Lord, here I am. You take my all. Amen. Praise his name. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy to us tonight. I pray, oh Lord, that thy Holy Spirit would use the message. Lord, I know we've not done a good job, but Lord, it's not dependent on us doing a good job. It's dependent upon thy Holy Spirit. And I pray tonight that thy Holy Spirit would speak now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.